This morning we'll be back in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 verses 14 to 19. 1 John 3, 14 to 19. John says in verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you that we have your holy word. And Father, we realize as we read this scriptures this morning, we have been guilty in many ways of living with a lack of love. But Father, we ask you to help us to understand the scriptures. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work these things in our heart, and that all men will know that we're your disciples because we have love for one another. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at undeniable characteristics of the Christian, and one of the main undeniable characteristics of the Christian in which you could identify a true child of God is love. In 1 John 3:10, we've seen the apostle said that in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, or they can be distinguished. He says, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother," or you could say his brother or his sister. So last time that we was in 1 John, we saw that love is not an option. It's a command from our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Derek read those scriptures this morning. I told Derek, I said, "You read about six scriptures that I'll read this morning," but he told me it was okay. But anyway, but love is not an option, but it is a commandment from the Lord. John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We also seen last time that this is the message that was first preached to those brethren when they first heard the gospel. If you have ever heard the true gospel, you've heard about love, because there is no gospel without love. And that's why God started out, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." In 1 John 3:11, he said, "But this is the message that you heard from the beginning, is that we should love one another." So just pointing out early that we don't have a choice. We do not have a way out of loving one another. It cannot be negotiated. All true children of God are pro-lovers. Amen. And the reason I say this is because when we are converted, the love of God has been poured out in our heart. And when the love of God is poured out in your heart, you're going to be lovers of God. You're going to be lovers of his law, lovers of his will, lovers of his people, lovers of your unconverted neighbor. You'll even be lovers of your enemy because of that love of God that was poured out. So Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, he said, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." And then he says, "Walk in love." Now, when he said that, he's saying that you need to live a life of love. He says, "As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma." So what we're starting out saying this morning is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cruel cross at Calvary puts all of us on the spot, and it takes away all excuses not to love one another. Now, I know we're good Calvinists this morning, and they're sitting in this room, and we know that nobody that has been chosen of God is deserve any of the love that God has bestowed upon us. And when we, as brothers and sisters, don't forgive each other, that we don't love each other, you know what we're saying about them? They don't deserve it. But the love that we have from God was undeserved. That's right. But God loved us. And when you see churches split, when you see churches that are up in arms and turmoil, and you hear, as our brother talked about this morning, about this biting and devouring one another, then one thing you know is love is missing in one form or another in that church. And one of the main things that has happened in that church, the cross has been forgotten. And it's been misunderstood. And the love of God is missing. The love for his people is missing. The love for his will is missing. And sometimes in those churches, all of them are missing. And that's why the churches have split up. So we live in a time, I know, when people are negotiating the faith. We live in a time, this is a rough time for a preacher, because people are dictated by their feelings and their emotions. And what you're finding out that's happening in the day of time we are in, and it's happened down through history, is that the love of many is growing cold, and brotherly love literally means nothing to anyone. It's all about how I feel. And you see things like long-held convictions that are seen as a burden. Sound doctrine is seen as being hard and legalistic. And people will say, if my feelings get hurt just one time, I'm going to leave and find a place where everything is done exactly the way I want it. And you know what this is? A display of selfishness and not love. That is not love. And it should never be said of us that we leave because things are not going my way. Now, I'm not saying that there are not churches that you shouldn't leave because of bad doctrine and scandals and all these things that cause people to have to leave, but it should never be because of selfishness or a lack of brotherly love that you leave a church. You know, for us as a church to obey the command Christ has for us to love one another, I love this passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, must be in constant display within our ranks. If we're going to survive as a church, this scripture must be put into practice. And, you know, a man says this about this scripture that Paul, because it's one of the greatest definitions of love in the Word of God. He says it's the greatest definition of love in human relations. And he says this is written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is what love is. Love is fellowship between brethren based on acts of self-sacrifice. In other words, he said, this is a love that is willed and is willing to have deliberate kindness, even extending to its enemies for whom people don't even have any personal relationships with. And he also says that this love is a personal love that we're to give one another. He said, what is this love? I'll read some of these things. Love suffers long. If you think you're not going to suffer in a church, you're wrong. Love suffers long. You're going to put up with a lot in a church. But love can overcome all of that in a church. But he says love suffers long. He says that love does not behave rudely. I'm just reading some of them. Does not seek its own. You know, it's kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things and believes all things. That doesn't mean it believes anything. Hopes all things, endures all things. And as I says at the very end, love never fails. You say, well, how will we survive as a church? Love. Because love never fails. Now, I want you to understand what I'm about to say here now, because Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is the glue that holds the church body of believers together. We're here this morning. We still, as a church, as our brother said in Sunday school this morning, we've survived 31 years of each other's ugliness. You said that we haven't been that bad. Well, really, we haven't, you know, but really we have. It's both ways, because sometimes we love him, and sometimes we're not, because we're human. But love has overcome a lot of difficulties that we could have had as a church, and we're being kept by the power of God through salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Amen. So to Christ be the glory that we're still surviving as a church. Amen. Pastor Derek read this morning, Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring earnestly and striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So human responsibility is also involved in this effort, and the glue and the means by which Christ will use to hold us together is brotherly love. And as I say this morning, yes, it will be put to the test a lot, but it will never fail. So that's basically my reminding you of what we said last time, Now, John goes on to say, and I'll just a little bit more of what he said last time, in 1 John 3:14-15, he says, love for the brethren is proof and assurance that we have been saved. If you have love for the brethren, John is saying that it's proof, in verse 14, that we possess eternal life. And I like the way some of these translations say this. He doesn't say because we love the brethren, but he says they would say that because we are loving the brethren. Love is ongoing action, and this is evidence that we are spiritually alive in the fact that we are actively loving our brethren. A work has been done in your heart, and you know that when you're loving your brethren on a daily basis, regardless of what you're going through in life or what they're going through, you have stepped out of spiritual death into life, in spiritual life in Jesus Christ, and that's shown in the way we love one another. He or she who is not loving his brother or sister, you hate to say it this way, but they're still dead in their sins and trespasses. And John goes on to say that this is an assurance that we possess eternal life, and this is grounded on Christian experience. And the way you know that you are a true child of God is that you are loving the brethren. Now, this love that he's talking about, it consistently seeks the welfare of other people. It looks out for the interests of others, and it humbly regards others better than itself. This love John is speaking of is not an occasional act of love or occasional act of kindness. Some people think they're right with God because they go to church on Christmas. That's an occasional act of going to the church. Some Christians think they're right with God because they do one good thing one time in 40 years. No, it's an ongoing love. It's an ongoing reaching out, an ongoing blessing of others, an ongoing interest in the things of others. And that's why I like the way they translate that, you know, that is loving the brethren. Now, John says, and Peter and the other apostles, I'm going to read a couple of these scriptures Pastor Derek read this morning, but I want to read this scripture to show you that even though John is called the apostle of love, the other apostles had the same message. You say, why do they have the same message? Because they had the same Savior. Amen. And he sit there and talked to them, and he was sitting on a rock, and he was teaching them. And one of the main things he's teaching them is that this is one thing that people will know that you belong to me, is if you love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love or unhypocritical love of the brethren, love one another fervently or consistently with a pure heart. In other words, love one another earnestly with all your hearts. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do for you. In other words, grow in your love for one another. And this is Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. In other words, never cease to love your brethren in the Lord. Like what one man says, I give you a lot of quotes, but these guys have got some tremendous quotes about stuff, about love and stuff. And so it's no sense in you think I wrote this. No, somebody else wrote this, but it's good. He says, fallen humanity by nature is selfish. Now, I don't have to tell you that this morning. And he says, it resists any claims on its time that conflicts with those of self. Therefore, an individual consistently places the welfare of others above his own. And when an individual consistently does this, he said, it's a sure sign that they have received a new nature in Christ. And he says, here's what he's saying here, is when somebody's life gives up their life for the welfare of others, and they persistently are helping others, and when somebody's willing to give up their life for the brethren, and their life is not what I would call a perpetual selfie, then you know they've been born of God. We live in a nation that is absolutely stuck on itself, cares about no man, everybody go for its own, but it's a sign that you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God because you have within you a self-giving love. And when the Holy Spirit comes, we are given the power to love and to kill selfishness. And you say, well, I'm not really that selfish. Well, you're just selfish by even saying that. Because all of us, to a certain extent, are selfish. But he said, tell you, I do not like to be upset when I'm in my office. Can you come do this? Can you come do that? I can't come. I'm doing God's work. And, you know, she's wanting me to take out trash or whatever else it is and stuff. I said, I just don't have time for stuff like that. You know, that's not love. Okay. But I do get aggravated. But that's what I'm talking about, the selfishness of giving of your time, giving of your money, giving of yourself, anything that you need to do and you don't want to give up anything to get it done. That is not Christian love. 1 John 3:15, he finishes out. He said, whosoever hates his brother or is hating his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. And I just wanted to show you what hate means. Number one, it means to despise, to abhor, to detest, or to be bitterly disgusted, or to carry vengeance and unforgiveness against a brother or a sister. And hate resides in the heart. Hate goes from one thing and leads to another. In other words, it goes to anger. And Jesus says it can even lead to murder. So, yes, there's instances of hate within churches. And that instance of hate within churches have busted a lot of churches up. And now instead of one church, it's two or three, or it's no more church. And it was simply because of hate. Well, we live in a country where the murder rate has broken every record that you can think of. And you know why that is? It's because you're seeing hate in its full manifestation. As I told you when we started this off, you're seeing the spirit of Cain in action. But one place where hate should not dwell or control is the church of Jesus Christ. As our brother taught us this morning, you've got to fight to love people. You've got to pray for people. You've got to remember that you're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, you've got to remember what Christ says and gave a command that you love one another. You don't have a choice. You have to love one another. And what I found out in my life is like when I get into a controversial situation with somebody, what I try to do, if I can, I try to get to them first and talk to them. And try to make sure that everything's all right and not go in a corner on my little stool and cry because somebody hurt my feelings. You say, well, that's not easy to do. And I'm American and I do have a right. The only right that you have to do is to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the right that you have as a Christian. All the other rights you can pitch in the water. But that one you have to obey. It's to love one another. That doesn't mean that you know, there's times you have to stand up and tell the truth about stuff. I'm not saying that right there. I'm talking about brotherly love within the walls of this church. Brotherly love within the walls of Christianity. And the way it gets executed as you put to death the selfishness of the flesh, lay down your life, and love one another as Christ has loved us. Now, basically, this new commandment that Jesus gives, it builds off the old commandment that was there, and that commandment is still in progress, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And so this command that Jesus gives, he says it's a new commandment, and I know one thing that really puts emphasis on this commandment, is I have loved you. Now, what that does is that takes this love to a higher level. You say, what does it take it to? Well, it takes it to an unconditional sacrificial love. In other words, you as brothers and believers in Christ, I want you to love one another the way that I have loved you. And now, to clear up the confusion about this, we are to love all men and women as our fellow creatures made in the image of God. We are to love them just like our Heavenly Father does. You know, you can read in Matthew 5:44-45, he's benevolent to all. He's good to the just and the unjust. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And just to make it clear this morning, all men and women are brothers and sisters by creation. But all men and women are not our brothers and sisters by regeneration. We are in a new family now. And you're in a family with people that serve God. Acts 17:26, God is made of one blood, all nations. So everybody that's born into this world come through Adam and Eve. And when you come in, there's no other way to come in except to them. And the only one that didn't was our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're your brothers and sisters by creation. And so when I say that we're to love all men, that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, you're to love all men, every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. All men, all mankind are your neighbors. Now, you can read the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus will show you who your neighbor really is. But here's the key to it. You do not love them with the same love you love your brothers and sisters in the church. You say, what are you saying? We love each other with a special love. You know, we love each other with the love that Christ loved us. And, you know, we're in the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And what takes it to another level is this self-sacrificing love. And this is what we're literally saying. And I thought about this. I said, I better not say this, because I might have to eat these words one day and have to do this. I am willing to lay down my life for you. That's a big thing to say. And, you know, if you read back at Fox's Book of Martyrs and some of these other books that you read, people literally died for other people that were believers. They laid down their life for them. And so when you're talking about Christ's love, it takes it to another level. You know, we're to be generous and we're to be kind. We're to be merciful to the people of this world. But when it comes to our brothers and sisters, we have a special love. We have a special connection by God's Holy Spirit. And some Christians act like the world's everything and that's all they got. No, this is everything if you're a Christian. And this is your life and this is my life. You know, I told Vanessa this morning, we was driving to church. I said, one good thing about today, with all the hate in the world, I'm going somewhere where I'm loved. Right. Now, if you're a Christian, you should be able to say that if you're going to church. I said, I'm going where I'm loved. Now, if y'all don't love me, your kids do. But anyway, y'all didn't catch it. But you understand what I'm saying. But this is a special love. This is a self-sacrificial love. You know, we've had stuff to happen here, and all the brethren jump in and run to the rescue of the other one. That's what love will do. And that's what Christian love looks like. So now we're to the sermon. How do we know love? How do we know love? 1 John 3:16, John says, by this we know love. This is how you know love. Because he laid down his life for us. Or he could say, you could say, hereby perceive we the love of God. He says, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how you know love. By this we know. That word know means to come to know. We've been acquainted with, to know by experience. And he's saying that we have become aware of love and we have learned what love really is by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. His death on that cross is the supreme manifestation, or you could say the supreme revelation of what love really is. And Christ is the perfect type and revelation of love. And so John is saying that Christ laying down his life for sinners is how we can truly learn to know what love is. Christ on the cross, and I'm not going to give you these words today, but people use this word all the time. It's agape love in action. He's a perfect example of agape love or agapeo love, all these perfect loves. Christ is a perfect example of what it looks like. Christ on the cross, we see his love in his self-sacrifice, his laying down his life for sinners. And Jesus Christ did not voluntarily die on that cross for good, righteous people. People to go to church, they need to understand that. He did not die for people that are already good and righteous. And you know, it's been preached here many times. Well, what he died for was to make a good and righteous people. He didn't die because we are something. He died to make us something that God wanted him to come and die so that we could be made good and righteous people in the sight of God. If you're not a sinner, boy, this is harsh to say, you do not qualify for the requirements for salvation that comes through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. You say, what are you saying? If you're not a sinner, there's no reason for you to be saved. There's no reason for you to come to the cross. See, you're telling God that you're okay, that you're saved, that you're good enough to come on into heaven. So if that's the case, then you don't qualify for the death of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said this. He said, I did not come to call the righteous. And he's talking about people just claiming to be already righteous by the law, by the keeping of the law. But I came to call people who are guilty before God. I came to call people who are sinners. Those are the ones who benefit from the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 2:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He says that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. So to qualify for the benefits of the cross, the invitation this morning is for lost sinners. Now, when John said he laid down his life for us, that means that he deliberately, voluntarily did this. And this is the example that we need to take as Christians, because it's a love that is willing to sacrifice itself on behalf of another. Regardless of what the Jehovah Witness say, Jesus was not killed as a martyr. See, martyrs are forced to be killed against their will. A lot of times they drag them to the stake. And I'm sure some of them said, well, I'll willingly go. But they didn't willingly volunteer and lay their life down for that. Jesus voluntarily laid his life down for us because he was acting in the interest of us. And he was willing to pay the penalty for our crimes and sin before God. And he was willing to die because what? He loved us. And see, Paul is always saying this when he's talking in his writing, says that he loved me and gave himself for me. And if you understand that, you have a great understanding of love, because that's something that we forget when it comes time to love other people. But that's the greatest example that it is. Jesus said in John 10:11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then in John 10:17-18, he speaks of having the power to lay his life down and the power to take it up again. So I just wanted to put that in because Christ was known by what he did, and his voluntarily purposeful sacrifice is what reveals his love to us. John says this, John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus' love on the cross is the greatest love known to mankind. Nothing can surpass that sacrifice that was made for us on the cross. So basically what John is doing, this love he's talking about, it goes beyond mere sentimental and emotional love, but is summed up in actions and deeds, voluntarily self-sacrificing oneself for others. Second thing this morning, he exhorts the people that he's writing to put love into practice amongst the brethren. Verse 16, he says, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I realize that Christ's death was unique. It was redemptive, propitiatory, as you could say. In other words, it's impossible for any of us to ever atone for our brethren by laying down our life. We cannot cover the sins of our brother or each other. It's impossible for any man to bear the wrath of God for other people. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And he laid down his life and he paid for our sins on that cross. That's something that we cannot do for each other. And John says, we ought. He used that word ought. He said, the same way he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for others. And what he's talking about when he says ought, he's telling us that we are indebted. We are bound to do a thing. In other words, this speaks of a continuing moral obligation that we have before God for each other. Should I love my brethren? Yes, you ought, because you're obligated to love your brother and sisters. It's an obligation. And when we live together as brethren, we're obligated to continually, and this should go on and on in the church, is to produce a self-sacrificing, self-giving love of Christ amongst each other. That is the perfect pattern and copy that we're to live amongst each other. And even this, and I said this earlier, John's thought is that even if it's necessary, we will be willing to surrender our lives for the brethren. In other words, lay it down, and that's the supreme act of sacrifice, if necessary. And like I said earlier, there were times in the early church that people had to literally lay down their lives for others. I don't talk big time as being a big time Christian, because I know how chicken I am down in my heart. But if somebody was coming and said, okay, you either let us take you outside and shoot you, whatever, however they want to, or we're going to kill all of them in here. What would you do? I'm asking myself as 40. What would you do? Well, you know, I would do it because I know. No, what would you do? If somebody came, and this happened in Fox's Book of Martyrs several times, they took their children. Okay, if you won't recant the name of Jesus, we're going to kill them. Now, they had awful ways they did that. But I'm going, what would you do? Would you forsake the Savior? Well, he didn't forsake us. And what you would do, I'm not saying what you would or what you would not do in that. And that's why we always need to pray, Lord, hold me in your hand. Give me grace if I have to die for this. Give me grace to go to the grave happily, knowing that I could suffer for the sake of Christ. Now, I'm not talking big this morning. I'm just telling you because I know, look, I'm scared of needles. Let's know I'm going to a cross. So I'm going like, what would I do? What would I do? You have to question yourself and ask yourself these questions. But in John's day, this man said, the day that John wrote, he says, the duty stated in these passages was no stretch of heroic fantasy, because he says every Christian held themselves at the disposal of the community or the body of believers. In other words, they put their life on the line for the brethren. He said, at any time, one may be called to be a martyr, and many times a dear life has been laid down for the sake of the brethren. And I could name one place specifically. It's still happening in the world today, in the church, in different places. What are they laying their lives down for? They're laying their lives down for the honor of God's name, the advancement of the kingdom of God in the church, and the need of his people. They will lay their lives down, and people are doing it throughout this world. So John is saying we ought to share our love at all costs of risking and losing our lives for the brethren. Now, John is not trying to stir up a spirit of martyrdom, but what he's doing here is he's stressing the extent to which our Christian love would be willing to go if it had to. Just like when Jesus went to the cross, Philippians 5:2-5-8, and I'm not going to read that this morning, he wants us to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that was that heart that he had to lay down his life for us. So John is saying, if we're going to follow the copy and pattern of Christ's self-giving love, then we're going to have to be willing to live this way as a principle of life amongst one another and be willing and dedicated and stick to the fact that if it needs to be, I will die for the cause of Jesus Christ and his church. I was thinking the other day, you know, we would be a little afraid to die for the church. And I hate to say this, but Muslims will die all the time because they got all this stuff promised to when they get to heaven. We got more promise to go to heaven that's true than Muslims do. And I think, you know, they say, well, you'll get 30 virgins or whatever. I'm going, yeah, you're crazy. No. And Jesus is saying, I've got an eternal inheritance for you. You're going to live with me forever. You know, and I don't know if all this is literal and everything, but streets of gold and all these things. And you will have a never dying body when you come back and stuff. So if you just happen to have to die, it's not really that bad. You got a great people looking at me like you're crazy. But anyway, I'm just saying, the thing that's wrong with Americans, they don't ever soberly think that anything could ever happen. But it can. And I'm hoping it don't, but it can. But the main thing here is that this self-sacrificing, self-giving love is a principle that we must always be dedicated to. And I'm talking basically this morning about loving one another as Christ loved us. And the last thing this morning is true love in action. James 2:17, I want to read that with 1 John 2:17. James says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works or corresponding actions, is dead. And that's the same with love is what John is saying, because John is saying love without corresponding action is no love at all. And it's interesting what one man calls this. He calls it lip mercy, sentimentality. You know, like when James was talking about, we'll read it here in the morning, be warm and be filled. There are people that go through things. I feel bad sometimes. I say, I need to do something more than just pray for them in this thing. You know, people get in trouble and stuff like that, and we're so in the habit of saying, I'll be praying for you. What if they're starving? I don't want you praying. Find me some food. You understand what I'm saying? I'm like, that's what we do. Because it's sentimentality. What it is, it's lip mercy. And so we're saying, I'm not getting involved in this because this is too much to get involved with. I don't have time to do it. I've got this to do. I've got that to do and everything. And somebody's suffering and they need help. Well, you know what love will do? Love will get in action and love will go. 1 John 2:17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, he is saying that how is it possible for the love of God to be in him? And then James finishes up. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and he does not have works? In other words, actions to prove it. Can faith of that kind save him? Now, I'll say it again. We're really good Calvinists. And you say the way it works and you blaspheme. And some reasons, if you say that, it should be blasphemy. If you say, I'm saved by my works and stuff, that's blasphemy. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. On the day of judgment, you're going to be judged by your works. And not for salvation. You know, you've already been saved before you get to the day of judgment. It's not going to be for salvation and things like that. But it's going to be for the kind of life that you live on this earth. God's got a book on us, and it's not a book against us. It's a book for us. But what he's going to do, and this is just John Grievous talking, he's going to open this book, and you're going to see the names of the believers, and their good works going to be right beside them. They served me. I'm just making it simple. They served me all the days of their life. Yeah, they had a hiccup here. They had a hiccup there and everything. And you know what? People that live with you and live in your neighborhood and people that know you, they're going to be there to attest that, yes, this is true. He or she were truly a follower of Jesus Christ. Because what we do as Calvinists is when it comes to having to do something and you see the word works, we think that gets us out of it. And John and Paul said in Ephesians 2, salvation produces good works. And that's what it does. I mean, we have these people that, you know, come in Frankfurt all the time. You probably have them here. They got these professional panhandlers. You know, you don't know who's real and who's not. And I tell Benicia, I say, well, number one, people don't carry money anymore. You know, you carry cards, but I'm not giving them a card. But I'm not going to give them a card. You know, so one of them had, I think, a phone out there where they could use the phone with your card. I'm going, man, this is bold. You know, that's bold, you know. But what I'm saying is when these panhandlers, so I'm trying to figure this situation out. So here's the way I figured it out. I said, what should I do? Because, you know, I'm using all these things. Well, you know, some of them are crooks and they're this, they're the other. And I came to my mind. I said, God will never condemn me for doing something good. And so I'm going, yeah, I'm going to keep some money in the car, you know. Because if you give something to somebody and, like, you know, they're lying about what they need and stuff like this, God doesn't even look at that. He looks at you and your heart that you were willing to give. You say, well, you don't have no wisdom. Well, I'll take my chances. You know, because I believe that that's the kind of heart a Christian should have. And I've seen people out there, I mean, they can make themselves look pretty bad. You know, you're going like, man, they really need help, you know, and stuff like that. And they may drive off in a Mercedes, because I seen the other day where one of them did that, and they come and then they drove off in this big, nice car and stuff like that. I said, well, you know, the ones that gave them, if their heart was right, God will put it on the account, is that they had a loving, giving heart to help them. So what John is saying, basically in 1 John 3:17, that through merciful action, we are to demonstrate that we have genuine love for the brethren. That's a lot more to be said. And then he says in verse 3:18, as we begin to close this morning, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, like I said, lip mercy, but in deed and in truth. In other words, let us be loving in deed and in truth. In other words, not just by a matter of words and talk, but it must be for real. It must show itself in action. And it shouldn't be a hypocritical pretense of love. And he says, by this we know love. And I'm going to tell you this morning. You don't know love if you don't do love. People that know love do love. And you know something else? People that do love do it so much, they don't even know they're loving. You know why? Because that's just their heart. So they don't have a book and say, well, I gave so-and-so this much. Now, they don't even have a book. They don't keep account of everything they do with everybody, and they need to give it back to me. You know, they're like, no, I have the heart of Christ. And you know, Paul said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But when you have a heart of Christ, you are willing to give because you have a heart of love. So as we begin to close down this morning, he says here, one man says, the love of idle sentiment and the sentimentality and the love that ends in soothing words. In other words, I love you, but you don't do anything. He said, that is not the love that caused Jesus to go to the cross. Because it's not backed up with works. Because faith works by love. And if love is in your heart, if you have a love, if you think you're a loving person, then your love is at work all the time. It has to be. So we have love for our brethren that's in our hearts and in our minds. But by nature, if it's real love, it demands outward action. It's much easier to tell somebody that you love them than to do something for them. And you know what? I was thinking about that the other day. It's easy. Some people can't. It's hard for some people to tell people they love them. You know, me and Vanessa, I told you before we get into these love match things, like, you know, she said, I really love you. I said, I love you more. She said, quit saying that. You can't love me more. We get in arguments about this stuff. I said, well, you know, I said, no, I love you more. You know, so I have to get the head up. You know, I have to get up on this stuff. But what I'm saying is, but that's just lip service. That she knows I paid her rent, do all everything we do, you know. She knows what love is. But it needs to be showed in action. And one man said this. He says, Christianity demands that the spirit of love should embody itself in definite outward action. I am not ashamed to tell people anywhere I go to a church of love that people love each other. I can tell people that because I really believe that because I've seen love in action. And it's not just lip service, but it's people sacrificing, doing stuff all the time, you know, love, doing stuff all the time in this church. And we, you know, we must do that until we come to the end of the world. Well, for application this morning, how important is it that we love? Love brings assurance of our standing before God. And that's what he says in verse 19. It brings assurance of our standing before God. And I'm going to stop at that scripture right there. But Paul basically says in verse 19, if you have a love that's genuine, then you should have confidence and assurance before God. And you can set your heart at rest that you are a true child of God. He's telling them that if you know that you have love, you know that you are of the truth, and you assure your heart before God, and his Holy Spirit resides in you because the practice of love is the first fruit of the Spirit. That's evidence that you belong to Jesus Christ. And so next time we're going to look at different aspects of assurance that will arise in the hearts of believers when they practice brotherly love. In fact, John takes it and he gets in even to us praying before the Lord. But just to the unconverted this morning, I try to figure a scripture that will be good for this message to say to the unconverted this morning. John 5:42, Jesus told the unbelieving Jews who were persecuting him and they were trying to kill him. And this is what Jesus told them. He said, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. In other words, you know what Jesus is telling them? In your heart, you do not really love God. So the message I have for you this morning, if you're unsaved, is outside of faith in Jesus Christ, this is your condition this morning. You do not have the love of God. You may be moral, you may be religious, good people, but you do not really love God, and you do not really love your people. And without the love of God, you will die in your sins. But there's a remedy for that. Because this is the only way possible you really love God and his people is to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when one repents and believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God will be poured out in your heart by his Holy Spirit that is given to you. And guess what? When that happens, you'll have the love of God in you. Won't be no problem coming to church. Won't be no problem putting up with the people of God. You won't get angry when we're preaching the word of God. I'm going to tell y'all right now, if you sit here, we're not going to quit telling you this. Amen. So you might as well come and listen. Because you need the love of God in your heart. And the only way you can do it is, as Pastor Jim's preached probably thousands and thousands of times, is through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to see you have the love of God in your heart. I want to see you in the family of God. You know, we've had many young people saved in this church, but we still got more young people that need to be saved in this church. And we can't save you, but Christ can. And so I know you this morning that you do not have the love of God in your heart, but you can have the love of God. And you can repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? That whole burden of all this religious life and your crazy parents and all this stuff will be washed away. And this will be a joy and not a burden to you any longer. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to know that we are loved by your Son. Father, we do ask that you will work in our hearts the same love of which he loved us and gave himself for us. Father, as a church, we cannot give you enough thanks for how you've kept us and loved us by the power of your Spirit. And Father, we do pray that men will see your love amongst us and know that we are your true disciples. And because they see the work that you've done in us, Lord, that they will repent and come to the altar of Christ. Father, we're thankful today that we're able to be in a country where we can still meet freely and have the religious freedoms that we have and to preach the gospel and to fellowship with one another. But Father, we ask you to strengthen us in our love for one another and strengthen us in our love for Christ. Father, for the sinners to sit here this morning, move mightily on their hearts and make them willing in the day of your power. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.